Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. When the thief comes, and he does come, he always comes with a purpose. His purpose is always threefold. His purpose is to steal, or to kill, or to destroy. Jesus also has a purpose. His purpose is that we may have life, and that we may have it more abundantly. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, steal is the word klepto. And it means to take by stealth. It's not just out-and-out steal. It's a specific kind of a strategy that he uses. It's a stealthy program of opposition. When he implements that program against a believer, it's always very subtle, and it's often a wear-down process because he is stealthy. Now, there are several things that he will initiate in a person's life. People don't often think that it's him when it actually is. Hence the stealthy part, to take by stealth. He initiates things like carelessness, being careless about hearing the Word of God, for example, or distraction. The Word of God goes forth, but 50 other things flow through the mind. Other things keep coming in and getting the person's attention. It doesn't just have to be during the preaching of the Word of God, just distractions in life in general that cause them to become careless about their relationship to God. A lack of discipline is something he uses. People who are just a little bit too lazy to do what it takes to have a life with God. People who are too lazy to get built up, too lazy to follow in their call, too lazy to pray, too lazy to respond to God in the details. God gives somebody a gift, but because of laziness, because of lack of discipline, they may not operate in that gift. Sometimes he'll use people's schedules. He makes them so busy that they don't have time to do what is necessary. They don't have time to be there for church or Bible study. They don't have time to be there for whatever else, if there's outreach or something going on. They never seem to have time. I remember this one fellow that was in our church. He kept complaining that he was never included, but then when we would invite him, he was always too busy. And so this is a type of a strategy to steal. Sentimentality is a thief. Also, this is one common one. People become sentimental toward other people's old sin nature. And Satan will rob them of living in the truth. If he can rob us in living in the truth, what he robs us of is being blessed by God, and also often of God's presence in our lives. Sometimes he robs us with wrong priorities. This is another common one. Wrong priorities. Yes, I know church is going on, but. Yes, I know Bible study is going on, but. Yes, I know I could be, but I'm not. Why? Wrong priorities. I have this other thing. Now, once in a while, of course, nobody's legalistic about it. I'm not saying that you can never have another thing, that you can never go on vacation with your family or something. That's not what I mean. But I'm saying on a habitual basis, people tend to have these wrong priorities, and it keeps them from the things of God. He steals from them. When he steals the things of God from them, he also steals eternal rewards from them. He also steals capacity from them. He also steals relationship from them. He also steals that sweetness of spirit, joy that comes out of that relationship, out of the presence of God in their life. He steals these things from them. Peace, he steals it from them. Because he is stealthy. He takes it by stealth. Then he also comes to kill And that word is thuo. And literally it means sacrifice. He gets us to sacrifice. We sacrifice the eternal, as the saying goes, on the altar of the immediate or the temporal. Sacrifice the will of God for convenience. Sacrifice the ways of God for acceptability. Sacrifice truth to satisfy people's opinions. And he gets us to sacrifice. I've seen churches sacrifice the truth, sacrifice doctrine, because they are too afraid, in some cases, to stand in doctrine, because it could cost them something. And so he gets them to sacrifice, sacrificing the things of God for other things that are not of God. And then he comes to destroy, which is the word apolumi, and it means to utterly destroy. It's not that he just destroys it, makes it non-functional. He obliterates it. It also means to cause to perish or to bring to naught. He also, in this same word, renders wisdom void. He also destroys the soul and the body unto hell. To destroy also means that he takes our rewards from us. It also means to lose life. When somebody, for example, has seeds of suicide, people don't recognize that it's actually Satan that's whispering in their ears so that they will lose their life, so they will lose their opportunities, because he has already, in those kind of cases, stolen things like their joy. He took it by stealth. Often people get into illicit relationships, relationships that are not of God. And they don't realize that in these relationships, they actually destroy their soul. Who is behind these relationships? It's actually the devil who is behind these things. It's actually the devil that causes things like fornication among young people, or for that matter, among old people. I don't know what it is with people after they get to a certain age. Some people, for some reason, they think because they're old, they can now live in sin. I've seen old people simply shack up. Where is it written in the Bible that there is an expiration date on anything that God has said? And yet, sometimes old people tend to feel like, well, I'm old, I can shack up. I'm old, I don't have to really obey God. No, you're old, you would think you'd do it more than ever before, because isn't it kind of obvious to you that you're not all that far away? Really, how does any one of us know how long we have? But if you're old, you would think you're kind of getting the message. I mean, what did God say? 70 years and out, and anything extra is just because you have a little physical ability or a little physical strength, and a lot of it is simply difficulty, you would think. You'd figure it out. But, you know, sin is sin, and it's not relegated in the old sin nature to young or old. The old sin nature has no expiration date either. Satan comes and he tests these things, and this is what he's about. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In verse 9, "Therefore resist him." Resist him. That word resist him, it's antistheti. And it means the opposite of agree with him, or approve what he's doing, or consent, or assent, or persuade. It's the opposite of consenting to something. One of the biggest problems you find in Christianity is that Christians often don't have the intestinal fortitude not to consent to sin. And it's not saying that they'll necessarily live in fornication or drug abuse or murder or what have you, what it is saying is that they will consent to other people's sin and they will participate along with them because of this sentimental taking by stealth that Satan conducts in their life. Not recognizing that when they participate in this sin, albeit they are thinking they are simply allowing somebody else's sin, it's actually poisoning their own soul. And it will come back to haunt them, so to speak. We have this adversary, we have this enemy, but we also have a Savior. And that Savior also does something. He gives us abundant life. The word life is the word Zoe, and it's the absolute fullness of life which belongs to God. The word abundant is perissos, and it means more than enough or over and above. Jesus came as opposed to the enemy. His ministry is really virtually the opposite of that which the enemy does. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give us the brand of life that belongs to God in a over and above in abundance fashion. He gives us more than enough of it. In James 4:7, we resist the devil. To resist him does not mean to fight him. To resist him actually means to ignore him. We resist the devil. We don't answer him. Some people think they need to answer the devil. You don't need to answer the devil. Once you've answered him, you've gotten into the same place as Eve was. You don't engage him. The only thing you would ever say to the enemy at all whatsoever is simply, "The Lord rebuke you." But here it says resist him. So ignore him. Ignore his projections. Ignore his suggestions. Ignore his attempts. He tries to tempt you to sin. Ignore the temptation. Recognize who it's coming from and ignore it. He tries to get you into a schedule that is far too overwhelming for you so that you don't have time to do the things that are right with God. Ignore the temptation to enter into that schedule. If you are in that schedule, do what you need to get out. I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm saying do what you need to have the right priorities and not allow the schedule to rob from you the things of God. Now, we do have this adversary. We do have this enemy, and he causes things to happen. He takes advantage of us because he can. He's stealthy, and we're not always very sharp. We have some promises from God, and then we also have a strategy from God with which to overcome this. No one has to be the victim of the devil. No one. For that matter, no one has to be the victim of the things that the devil has done in their life previously either. There is nothing about, for example, what has happened in people's past that should leave them wounded or troubled today. If a person is wounded or troubled or somehow influenced by what has taken place in the past, it's because their relationship to certain key doctrines, certain key elements of living with God are not present. It's not present in their life. That relationship is non-existent with certain things that are necessary. In 1 John 5:4, first of all, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world system. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If our faith causes the believers to overcome the world, overcome the enemy, overcome certain types of attacks that may come, overcome certain difficult situations, overcome difficult relationships, overcome the things that unbelievers or negative people may bring against them, overcome challenging circumstances. If Christians are to overcome these things, then why is it that so many Christians do not overcome them? Because frankly, there's a whole lot of Christians who never become overcomers of the things that challenge them in the world. If our victory is in the fact that our faith overcomes the world, then why is our faith not overcoming the world? And the answer is in James 2:20, faith without faith response is dead. I have faith, yet I confess negativity. My negativity is actually destroying my capacity. I start to work against myself. Jesus said, by your words, you can be condemned, or by your words, you can be justified. I speak negativity regarding situations that challenge me because I respond to them in my old sin nature, and that very negativity then becomes the thing that the enemy uses against me. I speak negative confessions into the air, and those negative confessions, even without the aid of the enemy, reinforce that which is already going on in my heart that is producing these negative confessions, and then it destroys my capacity for the things of God. Why did that take place? I got careless. And the subtle thief, the stealthy thief, steals from me and I don't even know it. I said, well, I'm just saying how I feel. Maybe your feelings are indicating some sort of a corruption of the old sin nature that you're living in. And it's giving you the reality of Isaiah 1:5 that the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. So don't confess sickness and faintness. He that overcomes the world through his faith is the one that has faith responses to the Word of God. If I don't respond to the Word of God, then how can I say I have faith? If I don't implement in the details of my life the things that doctrine teaches me, then how can I say that I have any sort of faith toward that doctrine whatsoever? How can I say I believe God and yet I don't trust God? How can I say I'm a Christian and yet say I have fear and I have anxiety and I'm emotional and I have worries? How do those two things even coexist, Christianity and those kind of issues? They don't coexist. I may be born again, but I'm living like I've been robbed. And now I'm experiencing the effects of having been robbed. Implementing the Word of God in my action, in my thinking, and in my speaking is required if I am to become an overcomer of the enemy and all that he has. Everyone has this enemy. But yet, we don't recognize our enemy. Peter said, be sober and vigilant. But how many Christians are really sober and how many are really vigilant? How many recognize when the enemy attacks? Sometimes people see the enemy absolutely everywhere. Ah, oh, the Coke bottle broke. That's the enemy. Maybe you just dropped it. But on the other hand, don't underestimate his ability either. You don't see him under your bed, but you can hear him. And if your confession is not of God, then it's of the other kingdom. If your implementation is not of God, it's of the other kingdom. If your response is not of God, it's of the other kingdom. Don't underestimate your enemy, but don't overestimate him either. He can't beat you, he can't conquer you, but he can trick you. Why is it that people live with wounds of days gone by? Because they've been lied to and they've accepted the lie. They didn't believe that they are a new creature. They didn't believe that the blood really did remove their sin as far as the east is from the west, which means out of time. And so they live with these things. Sometimes people enjoy those things because they are acquainted with them. These are familiar places. And living with God and thinking with God is unfamiliar to them. So it seems strange. But that's another subtlety of the enemy. No one will be as kind to you as God. No one will cause you to think as well as God does through His Word. No one and nothing can give you the insight or the ability into anything like the Holy Spirit does when a person is filled with the Word of God. God desires to give us all things. God desires to give us healthy emotions. Unhealthy emotions do not belong in any born-again believer on this planet. And yet a number of born-again believers have unhealthy emotions. Why? They've been robbed. Something was stolen from them. Satan convinced them perhaps to sacrifice that which is eternal for something that is not eternal, for something that doesn't benefit them. He caused wisdom to become void in their life. But they don't recognize it because he is stealthy and they are not discerning. This is not just ordinary believers. This can be even pastors who are in some cases experienced. I've seen pastors, and I'm not picking on pastors. Most pastors are great, but in all honesty, it's not relegated just to people in the congregation or people who are untaught. I've seen pastors who have zero discernment and zero ability to hear from God. I've seen pastors with beautiful discernment and beautiful ability to hear from God. But the point of this is not just talking about people sitting in the pews or people not even sitting in the pews. This can even be talking about the pastors in some cases. Implementing the Word of God is a must if I'm going to overcome the enemy in my life. We are amazingly well protected by God. It's mind-boggling the power and the fortress that God protects us with. And yet, many believers are unprotected. There is a reason for that. In Colossians 3:3, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is something that we hear, but often we don't apply in the practical reality of our lives. Say this in your mind with me, or say it out loud, either way. But if you're listening in a public place, people may think you're a little bit nuts. But say this, I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. I am dead. Say it, repeat that in your heart, I am dead. Now, some people will see this as a bit of a morbid statement. It's not morbid in the least. It's our hope. I am dead. Have you ever seen a dead man wounded? Have you ever seen a dead man offended? Have you ever seen a dead man trying to defend his life? Have you ever seen a dead man get angry and reactionary and frustrated because they've just had enough laying in their grave over there? Have you ever seen a dead man pitch a fit? Doesn't happen. I am dead. If I'm thinking to myself that I'm not actually dead, then all of those things are possibilities and more. But if I am dead and my life is hid with Christ and God, that's saying something. That has very real world, here and now, effects on my personal life in the details, in the reality of my moments. I am dead. Paul said, "Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self." I am dead. And my life is hid. Now, life there, again, is Zoe. It's that absolute fullness of life which belongs to God. I have absolute fullness of life which belongs to God, and it's hid. That word hid is kekruptai. It's a perfect passive indicative. Indicative means it's a dogmatic reality. Passive is that somebody else did it for me. And the word is, it remains concealed. My life remains concealed with Christ in God. Now, that is not saying that I will not have the experience of this concealed life. No, it is my life. It's my fullness of life. And even though it belongs to God in Galatians 2:20, He gives that to me. I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When I am dead, that means I'm alive, because only Christ is alive. Nobody outside of Christ has any real life to speak of. When I am dead, that means that I've entered into something very special in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The only place where my life could have been taken is at the cross, and that's where I became one with the Savior. I am dead. It becomes my ultimate provision. Satan cannot attack that which is dead. He can only attack that which attempts to live. Satan cannot attack the life of God. Satan can only attack when I try to preserve my life. But Jesus did say, if I preserve my life, I'll lose it. I am dead becomes an amazing provision for protection. I'm crucified with Christ. What are you going to do to me? I'm already crucified with Christ. I'm already dead. What are you going to do to me? Except we believers don't really believe that we are dead. If I believed I am dead, I would not get angry. I would not get hurt. I would not get frustrated. Offend the dead man. Go ahead. Offend him. Stand at some grave and put out every kind of offense you can think of against the guy in the grave and see what he says about it or does about it or how hurt about it he becomes. Only thing you're going to do is look like an idiot. But not if he's alive. If he's alive, he might react at you, he might get angry with you, he might be hurt by you, he might deck you. But it's not someone who's dead. However, if a person is not dead, they're not one person with the Savior either, are they? Because that took place when we died with him on the cross. Sometimes people think this is some kind of a theological argument without any practical, applicable reality to it.
but you don't know what you're talking about. I have a life. It's the life of God. And that's the life which God had designed me to live. That's the life that was stolen from Adam and Eve. But it is the life that I was designed to live. How do I get to the point where this becomes a practical reality for me? In verse 1 of Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. This is not hard when I realize that I am dead. If I am dead, that I have no claim to the things of the earth. For that matter, I have no desire for the things of the earth. If I am dead, then my only hope and my only life and my only provision, but also the only place where you find anything of any value whatsoever, is above. And so if indeed I recognize that I have been crucified with Christ, that this is a past tense reality, that the life that I'm actually now living is the life of God in me, then seek those things which are above. How many people will fight the plan of God, the will of God, because of their circumstances, because of situations? They look around them and they don't like what they're seeing, or maybe they're intimidated, or for whatever other reason, or they look around them and they are tempted, they are lured, they're drawn to the things, and they walk away from seeking those things which are above for any number of reasons, whether they call them positive or negative. It's irrelevant, because it is the stealthy theft of an enemy bringing a careless life. I am dead becomes my provision for protection, but also for things like joy. Healthy emotions are found in I am dead. Good, proper thinking comes from I am dead. A self-image that is healthy and strong and positive and edifying comes from I am dead. But my life is hid with Christ in God. Since that is the case, and you have been raised with Him, seek those things which are above. If you are the body of Christ, if you are the one new man, if you are the new creation, then seek those things which are above. Don't seek those things which are below. Don't set your affections. Do what you need to do to be responsible, to take care of your family, to live responsibly. I'm not saying not to do that. That is not precluded by this. But God gives you all the provisions that you need to do this without taking you out of His plan and His call. Without taking you away from the things you need to maintain that life in Him. Seek those things which are above. Have you ever seen somebody looking for the approval of other people? The acceptance of other people? What about approval within horizontal relationships, or acceptance within horizontal relationships, even remotely resembles seeking those things which are above? Maybe you're not dead in your estimation. Maybe you're still alive. But if you are, I have news for you. Death is coming. It's far better for us to accept the reality of I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. It's far better for me to set my affections on things above rather than on things of the earth. Show me one time where Jesus will say
something that is unkind or unedifying, where Jesus will try to cut you down, where Jesus will try to put you in your place, so to speak, where Jesus will try to let you know how rejected or how wrong or how nasty or how bad you are. Can you imagine Jesus being like the average person out there? Well, let me tell you what I think about you. If they don't like somebody. Well, you know what? The only way that's going to affect me is if I seek the things on the earth. Set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. I don't care if somebody accepts or rejects. What do I care? What does that have to do with me? I'm accepted by God. I serve God. I live before Him, and many other people do also. What do I care? What do I care what you think about me? What do I care if you agree with me, disagree with me? What difference does it possibly make in my life? The fact of the reality is that God loves and God is love, and God has given me His life because I am dead, and this is where my life is hid, with Christ in God, and I seek those things and I'm not worried about the rest. Sometimes people will try to satisfy themselves in their old sin nature, trying to somehow edify themselves, I suppose, by being unkind to other people. And they'll tell you all the things. They'll give you the laundry. This is what I hate about you. This is what you're doing wrong. And this is what you should be and you're not. And you're like this and I want you to be this way. My response is, I don't care. Because I am dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. And the only reason why anyone has that laundry list against me in the first place is because they are having a very difficult time with a very evil expression of the old sin nature, manifesting that Isaiah 1:5, sick head, faint heart. And in verse 6 there it says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither mollified with ointment, neither bound up. They're just sick in the head, he's saying. And so they give you this laundry list of complaints. Go ahead, complain about the dead guy sitting there. The dead guy won't care, but you see, many people do care. When they ought not. Care about the things God cares about. Ignore the things that God ignores. Disregard what God disregards. In Genesis 3:5, the devil said to Eve that if you eat of the tree that was forbidden because it was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, your eyes will be open and you will be as the angels, God, small g, not big G. New King James did not get that one right. Small g, Elohim, can mean Trinity. Here it means angels. Most of the time it means angels. Your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. That word knowing is yada, and it means perception that becomes experience. He was very subtle. You see, Satan says to you, don't lose your life. Don't seek exclusively the things above. You won't be responsible if you do. Sometimes he will say to you, don't seek those things above, that's not reasonable. Seek some things here on earth for yourself. Because after all, you do have to live here on earth, don't you? And he has this subtle, almost accusation against believers to intimidate them to take God seriously. He did that with Eve in a different kind of a way. He was trying to intimidate her so that she would stop obeying in faith response, the definition that God gave. That definition was there for her protection.
Because God knew that that tree that was prohibited belonged to the enemy, and he knew the devastation that would come after she ate from it and Adam ate from it. But Satan says, God knows, and this is something he always says, God knows, God gets it, God will be okay, God will accept it, God will wink at your sin, God will simply accept your unbelief. God understands that it would be very awkward for you to stand in truth. God understands. That's the subtlety of the lie. It tickles the old sin nature. With Eve, he didn't have an old sin nature yet to work with, so he did something else. She was fascinated, captivated, she enjoyed the holiness of the angels. And she revealed this when she said, God said we will not eat of it or touch it, lest we die. Touching it is something a holy angel would never do. A holy angel would never touch Satan's tree, but she wasn't told to be holy. She was simply told, don't eat from it. Your holiness comes from a different source than that of the angels, but she didn't quite understand that, and the enemy took advantage. In the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like the angels, knowing, perceiving to the point of experience, good and evil. Well, what God said in Genesis 2:17 is that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die, therefore don't eat of it. And indeed, that day, death started to enter into her body. She didn't die yet, but the telomeres on the ends of her chromosomes, which are responsible for death, started to shorten. And the shortened telomere is the mechanism of death. Now, God will no longer allow the telomeres to be what they were prior to the fall. A telomere that does not cause death is a telomere that will cause cancer. And so, God brought death not to punish or discipline, but to deliver. Death became the provision for protection from the enemy. You are dead. In the day that you will eat of it, this will become necessary. That you are dead. And your life will have to be hid with Christ in God. Because there is this enemy who walks to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And indeed, the telomeres started to shorten. People sometimes think that she didn't die in that day. Oh, she most certainly did. That was the day that the telomere started to shorten. And that is the mechanism by which God caused their physical bodies to die. Yes, they died spiritually. That is true. But they also had the mechanism start working, which brought them to physical death. And in verse 7, the eyes of them were opened. And their perception that would become experience was skewed, and it led to the wrong perception and the wrong experience. It led to the perception that they were naked when there was no sin about being naked. And their misperception changed their experience. And their experience was no longer a joyful experience. Their experience was no longer the experience that God had created them for. When a person recognizes that they have been crucified, then they can accept what God does with them as a result of being crucified. They don't try to preserve a life and lose their place in the body of Christ. They don't try to preserve their life and lose God's quality of life in them. They don't sacrifice resurrection life for the life of the old sin nature. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That word commends is synesthesin. It means to take two objects, blend them into one object, and it's saying that the oneness that you have with the love of God was initiated while you were still a sinner. That oneness that you have is not something that is dependent in any way on anything of self. The only thing that is dependent on is I am dead. It is the result of the protection of the cross. You are protected by the cross unto the life of God. You are protected by the cross unto the love of God. You are protected by the cross unto the joy of the Lord. You are protected by the cross unto all of the promises that God gives, because only in the cross can you overcome the world with a faith that is applied. And then you use the doctrine, you use the promises, you use the provisions. And because you use them, God brings them. He's already given them. And He pours them on once we start using them. God commended His love toward us. This is where we stopped being sinners. Because in Galatians 5:6, that faith that we are to live in is energized by the love that we are commended with. In Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify is the word nekrosate, and it means treat them as dead. Treat your natural emotions, your natural feelings, your natural affections, your natural thoughts, your natural disposition, treat your natural tendencies, treat your natural personality, treat them as dead. Don't indulge them, don't live in them, don't give them space, don't allow them out of your mouth, don't allow them into your heart, don't allow them in your mind. Cast them down as vain imaginations and the things that exalt themselves against the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Make every thought a faith thought. Well, this happened and this is my response because I felt like this about it. You're living in the old sin nature and it's having a little flesh storm in your life. And it's making you miserable and it's not doing anybody else any favors. Why don't you just get rid of it? Treat it as though it is dead. I've never gone and sat down next to a grave and had a conversation with the corpse inside. I've never asked a dead person or a dead thing what its opinion about something is. I've never said to the dead, how does this make you feel? What do you think I should do about this? I've never said to the dead, well, what does this do for your self-image? I've never taken counsel from the dead. Treat those things as though they're dead rather than making them your counselors. Too often Christians make their flesh to be their counselor. Their natural way of looking at things becomes their counselor. Their past, which is gone out of time, yet they try to sustain it. This is simply possible only in their imaginations because it is gone out of time because of the blood. And yet this becomes their counselor. I am like this because of the things that happened to me in the past. No, you are like this because you have chosen it and you like it. And that's why you have chosen it. You think somehow you will find benefit in it, but it has nothing to do with your past. Oh, but most certainly it does, because if this didn't happen to me, I wouldn't think this. If you would simply believe the Word of God, if you would simply apply the Word of God, you wouldn't have that problem. If you reckon yourself dead, then your life would be hid with Christ and God. Then that fullness of life which belongs to God would become yours as you are one with Him at the cross where you died with Him, and then you were buried with Him, and then you rose with Him. Don't tell me you are hurt or offended or somehow have problems emotionally or mentally or otherwise because of the past. You have those problems because you've rejected the cross and you have rejected His Word. And that is the only possible reason why anyone can have those problems. You may not like to hear it, but that's what your Bible says. Mortify those things. Treat them as though they're dead. Don't entertain your sin nature. Recognize its death. In verse 10 of Colossians 3, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge and doctrine after the image of Him who created him, which is renewed in the mind of Christ. Put on the new man. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on faith obedience. Put on faith rest and faith response. Put on a faith response to the fact that you are crucified with Him, so that you can enjoy the fullness of His life, so you can be protected by the cross, so that those things which wound you and harm you and those things which seem so impossible for you to overcome, that they can't even touch you because you are dead. And being dead, Christ is alive in you, and you get to enjoy the fullness of the life which belongs to God. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.